song I find is always a most moving song, and it's a haunting song in many ways, in the right sense, if Christians can have haunting things. It's a song that stays in your mind, and it tells us something about the essence of the church. The essence of the church is Christ and people. It's as simple as that, really. There's a lot of other things that go on in church life, as we've heard this morning, as we will hear this evening. But the essence is of a Saviour and the saved, a Redeemer and the redeemed. And they in relationship with one another. So not just a Saviour right out there somewhere, but a Saviour who has come near to save us, so that then he brings us into relationship with him. And in that relationship, he loves us, and we love him because he first loved us. And that's the church. Now, the church throughout the ages has been very different. We've got church in Great Britain, or in, say, Surrey in 2012. And therefore, our church life reflects the area in which we live and the kind of people that we are and the culture that we have. It's bound to, and every church should, because Christianity is transcultural. So wherever you'll find the church, you will find that it reflects the culture. Now, we long that one day the culture would reflect the church. And in God's purposes, that might one day be. But until then, for the church to be effective and fruitful in any area, then it has got to adapt and to flex as much as possible so as to win people from the outside to come and be part of the most glorious body of Christ, the church. The people that we've read about here in Romans chapter 16, they're all, as we said, real people, or they were real people. They're in heaven now, and we'll meet them one day. So learn their names. So when you meet Herodian, you can say, I know you. You were Paul's relative, weren't you? Or when you meet this man Epinetus, you can say, ah, I know your reputation. You were the first person to believe in Jesus in the province of Asia. There's thousands of people in the province of Asia. We know that Turkey today. Thousands, this particular area. Thousands of people there. But you were the first one to believe. And so you can go through all of the list there. You know, there are two people in particular that I just want to, or three people that I just want to point out here. They're verse 6, a lady called Mary. And there's verse 12, sisters probably, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And also in verse 12, a lady called Persis. Now, we hardly know anything about these ladies. We just know their names, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. We don't know whether or not they had families or young families. We don't know if they were married. We don't know if they had children or young children. We don't know if they were career women or if they were employed in any way. We know hardly anything about them, except that they worked very hard in the Lord. That's said about each one of these women. So look at Mary, verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Hard workers. When the Apostle Paul speaks about service for the Lord, he uses all kinds of different terms. And we know that the New Testament was written in Greek, English, so we have to translate it into English or any other language. And the Apostle Paul used different kinds of words in the Greek to describe workers. But there was one word that he used. It's this word, kopaheo, which means to grow weary, tired, or exhausted, to labor with wearisome effort, and to toil. And that word is used about 25 times in the New Testament. And it's used of those who work for the Lord. Other Greek writers used it outside the New Testament to describe the same kind of thing. But Paul takes this word, and when he thinks of Mary, he thinks of her hard work. And he remembers that she got really tired as she served the Lord, because she worked so hard. And when he thinks of these sisters, probably Tryphena and Tryphosa, he thinks again that they were exhausted as they served the Lord. And then when he thinks of his dear friend Persis, he remembers her as well as a lady who got worn out and weary in serving the Lord. So he uses this word to describe them. We're not quite sure about their work-life balance, these ladies. It's a big thing today, isn't it? And we struggle to get our work-life balance balanced right. Now, for many people, all they have is a work-life balance. And work can take up hours and hours and seemingly longer and longer hours, and there are pressures and there are stresses in the workplace. So that's one part of the balance. The other one is the life. So we want life as well. So we want health and leisure, and we've got to deal with our family and the many demands and the decisions and the desires that we have in our life. And many people feel that they haven't really quite got the balance right between work and life. And some feel they're spending far too much time at work, but they can't seem to alter that. Others feel there's not enough time for themselves and their particular leisure interest or the desires, the things they want to do for me time. Other people say that they don't have enough time for their family. Their children are growing up. Their relatives need help. Their parents need caring for, perhaps. And it seems like we haven't got time for that. And then there's the house that needs decorating and the garden that needs doing and the car that needs attention and the ironing like Mount Everest and the house that needs cleaning and the washing's been on the line since last week. That's not necessarily true about our house. Okay, I'm just spotted my wife's eyes there. But at times there is so much to do. And we try to balance this out then, our work and our life. And our stress levels can be high, our frustration can be big, and weariness can rule. And for some people, that's all they've got. Then you become a Christian, and you've got church. Life, work, church, balance. If you can get that kind of balance right, it's more like a dance, in a sense, where you get all the steps wrong. For the Christian, life is so demanding. We've not just got to get our work right and our home right, but our involvement in the church as well. And the ministry team clusters that we've seen represented there on the screen this morning, they represent hours of work, preparation, planning, meetings, clearing up, thinking, praying, traveling, and for some people it seems non-stop. So that this word, kopeo, this word describes you. You say, that's me. I'm weary and I'm tired in the Lord's work. You know, Paul uses this word elsewhere. Acts 20, verse 35, he speaks about himself as working hard. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, he speaks about the church at Corinth, full of people who are exhausted. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, he speaks about people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, who labored hard for the Lord. And you say, Pastor, that's me too. And you're asking me to do this for another year. Let's just put a bit of a skew on this. And let's think about our work for the Lord in a different way. We're not going to ignore the fact that, yes, we've got the work-life balance to maintain, and we've got church in all that as well. We're not going to ignore the fact that we can get tired, and sometimes tireder than at other times. And we're not going to ignore that we work hard in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to ignore that. We're going to keep that in our minds. But I want us to think of serving the Lord in a different way than we usually think. Let's think about God working in us as we work for him. Often our thoughts on Christian service, on working for the Lord, is just that. It's what I do for the Lord. And it's just what I do, and it's just duty. And if that's our attitude, then we're going to get poorer in our spirit because we'll ignore the fact that God is working in us. And we might even begrudge working for him Because all we're doing is seeing it from our point of view. It's what I do. It's my service. I work for the Lord. Let's lift this service for the Lord. And let's think now of not just what we do for the Lord, but actually what he does in us as we work for him. There's a man called John Piper. He's an American preacher, and he's written endless books. And his books are usually really, really good. And he's got this one book out called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. It's written to pastors. And it's just small chapters. And each chapter is entitled something different. They're just kind of thoughts, just 5 pages, different thoughts about pastoring the church. Brothers, we're not professionals. And each chapter has a classic provocative Piper provoking people chapter. And one of the chapters is called this. Brothers, tell the people not to serve God. If you're a pastor, that's the first chapter you're going to turn to. You say, how's the church going to work then if we're not going to serve God? But that's a chapter. It's about chapter 6 in the book. Brothers, tell the people not to serve God. And he bases it on a verse that Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served. And then also a verse that the Apostle Paul, was reputed to the Apostle Paul, said, the God who made the world and everything in it is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So John Piper writes in his book, God is not looking for assistance. The call to Christian service is not a help wanted ad. And rather, what Piper argues for in that chapter is that we should think of serving God in a different way. And here's what he says. God is not looking for people to work for him, but people who let him work mightily in and through them. And he employs a number of texts in that chapter to show this. And the texts tell us that, yes, we are to serve God, but with the right attitude and with faith. So it's not just me working for him. It's not just me serving him to the point of tiredness and weariness. It's not just you doing that. It's realizing that in that service and in that work, the Lord is with you. And not just with you, kind of outside of you, supporting you, but in you. And not just in you, but working through you to serve others. So that as you serve others, it is Christ living in you who serves. And you're the instrument or the channel of blessing. But I suppose we could have a question at this. Can it really be true that God works in us and through us? I mean, that really sounds unbelievable. That God works in you and through you. 2 verses of scriptures to show that that is true. First one is in Romans 15. You've got Romans 16 open now. But turn to Romans 15 and look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Paul, writing to the Romans, is just giving them a brief outline of his ministry and his work for the Lord here. And he's telling them of what he does, verse 17. He talks at the end of verse 17 about my service to God. My service. He talks at the end of verse 18 about what I have said and done. So who's doing the service? It's Paul. Who's doing the speaking? It's Paul. Who's doing the doing? It's Paul. My service to God, verse 17, what I have said and done, verse 18. And Paul says, I glory in that, the beginning of verse 17. Now, why? How does that fit in with what we've just been looking at about God working in him? Well, look at the rest of verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. So as Paul thinks about his service for the Lord, his hard work for the Lord, he doesn't forget the fact, actually, it is key to his service that it is Christ accomplishing things through him. That is such an important thing to remember. It's not just us. It's Christ accomplishing things through us. So when Paul was speaking and working and doing and getting tired, Christ was working in him to accomplish amazing things. I say to you and plead with you that as you serve the Lord in all these teams or in any one of these teams, and some of you actually belong to about a dozen of these teams, then as you serve the Lord, and that point where you think, I'm tired in this, I'm a little bit weary in this, remember what Christ is doing in you at that point. It is him who's accomplishing great things through you. And God uses you to serve others. And that's amazing. One more verse to show this, and it's the next book of the Bible, Corinthians. So you're in Romans 15, come through to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. And Paul is speaking again. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He could never forget that. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now notice what Paul is saying here. You've got here his self-image as he serves. In verse 9, he sees himself as the very least of all the apostles. And that's not kind of a false humility. I'm not going to match up to Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the rest of them. No. It's not a false humility. He knows this to be true. Because he says, you know what I once used to do? I used to murder Christians. And he did. So I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. So how come I'm an apostle then? Oh, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he goes on to speak about what he's doing now. Now, this is really interesting because with his view of himself of being the least of the apostles, he then says halfway through verse 10, but you know what? I worked harder than all of them. Now, I'm not quite sure what Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest of them would have said to him at that point. Paul, are you serious? Do you know what we've done? And I'd like to have been a kind of fly on the wall as they discussed with each other who worked the hardest for the Lord. But Paul reckons that he works harder than all of them. And that word for worked harder, hard work, is exactly the same word that we've used of Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. He was worn out in that service. And I worked harder than all of them. So he's speaking about his hard work, but then it's like he has to correct himself. So there's a dash. It says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So the same grace that saved him is now working in him. And we are to personify grace. Grace is not kind of some kind of gas. Grace is in a person, Jesus Christ. He is God's grace personified. For the grace of God has appeared, says Paul in Titus 2. So when you think of grace, you think of Jesus. And grace is a marvelous thing. And in Paul, the grace of God was working. Jesus lived and worked. So as Paul served harder than all the other apostles, he says, it actually wasn't me. It was the grace of God. It was Christ working in me. So let's get our attitude right. And there might be a few correctives that we need to apply to ourselves every now and again. We can do it this morning, but I know that we need to do it as well every so often throughout the coming year. So whenever we catch ourselves saying, oh no, I've got to go out tonight to do that thing at church again. Just catch yourself saying that and say instead, I'm tired, but tonight I have the privilege of letting God work in me and through me as I serve others. Or catch yourself if you say, I've got to do this thing for church in my ministry team, but I've got a dozen other things to do, and I know what I prefer to do, but I'll go out tonight out of duty. Catch yourself and say, I know there are loads of things I've got to do, but meanwhile, I'll enjoy God working in me and through me as I serve him this way. You know, I have to say that to myself, and I think we have to say it to ourselves every so often. When we work for the Lord in our ministry team, it is him who is actually working in us and through us to serve and bless others. And that's a wonderful perspective to have of Christian service for the Lord. So, in what ways then, this year, are you going to continue letting God work in you? Or in what ways, maybe you're not doing anything at the moment in church life, in what ways are you going to start to let God work in you and through you to bless others? You know, we speak about our front line a lot in this church, and mainly when we think about our front line, we think about beyond the walls of this building. To be honest, that's where we spend most of our time. And that's where we have our dedication service every spring, because hours and hours are actually spent in the workplace and in the family, and that's where we are. And we lay a lot of emphasis on that, and there's literally dozens of opportunities to serve the Lord out there in the workplace. But let's think just for a moment about our internal front line, the front line that's actually within these four walls or within a member's house. That's what we've been thinking about largely this morning. For most of the teams that have been mentioned actually take place in a church building or in someone's home or in Southborough School. And these are the places in the fellowship where we can advance the gospel and let the Lord work through us so that we can serve others. So our internal front line, and it's just as important as our external one. Now there are opportunities, as we've heard this morning, of getting involved in church life. Many opportunities. And those have increased this past year. Do you know, by the end of this year, 2012, I'm calling it the year of the Exodus this year. By the end of this year, we will have had 21 people who have moved away. 21. That is a lot of people to move away. They tell me it's all for good reasons and right reasons, and I believe them. But with 21 people moving away, unless people haven't told me something else is going to happen by the end of the year. There's 21 people. That's created a lot of holes in the fellowship. Holes that need filling for service. Places of service where there's an opportunity for you to serve, or rather to let God serve through you. And we've spoken about some of them this morning. The need for more people to join our visiting team, the need for people to join the hospitality ministry, the need in youth work for a rainbow worker, for spectrum workers, for Bible teachers in DOS, for discovery, a new leader there. Tonight we'll hear about the needs that there are in fabric and finance and in the worship, teaching and training teams of disciples. I wonder then if there's an area that the Lord is touching your heart in and you're thinking, I could do that. By his help, yet not I, but the grace of God that works in me. So let's keep this right idea of serving the Lord as we maintain and continue our Christian service for him, or as you begin it for this year. Let's remember that God is not looking for people to work for him, but people who let him work mightily in them and through them. Let's remember 1 Corinthians 15:10. I worked harder than any of the apostles, yet not I, but Christ who works in me through his grace. Romans 15 verse 17. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, and I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by what I have said and done. Now imagine what can happen when God works in you and through you. Because do you know that all this is for a bigger purpose? All that we've done here this morning and all that we will yet do tonight and the whole of church life is not about us. The church is the only society on earth that exists for the sake of others. We're here for the lost. How will the lost know that Christ has come? It's if we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's as we serve each other that actually that works like a magnet to other people outside. And so it's not just what we say and the leaflets we give out, but it's our life together in Christian service. So here is the bigger vision of church life. Yes, it's great to be part of a fellowship that loves one another, but let's remember that we do it for the glory of God and for the sake of the lost. Amen. We're going to sing our last song. Obvious one. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain, for now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Let's stand to sing.